Lord, I thank you so much for being able to be here together. Lord, I thank you that that your love is great and powerful and mighty. And Lord, we want to know more about you. We want to be strong in our roots of who you are, believing in your character and your truth, that we're unwavered, that we stand strong in the midst of trials and tribulations because we trust in you and you alone. So Lord, speak through me today, Lord. Speak your word out. May you come with fire and love. Wash away the things that have clouded our minds, Lord. Wash away the things that bring us doubt and confusion, Lord. But speak to us with clarity and power today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And if you want that this morning, agree with me and amen. Amen. So today, I believe the message is about perceptions, how you look at things and how you perceive things. That's what Paul is sharing with us in Philippians 2, and we're in verses 16 through 18, and we're going to go over that in just a minute. But but also, as I was thinking about this, this is also a message that if you are coming across somebody and you're sharing the gospel with them, that you can be able to share with them some major truths that we'll look at today that really do dictate how we look and perceive life. So I encourage you to take some notes and see where the Lord leads you and as he dives you in even deeper as throughout the week. But if you'd like to stand, we're going to read in Philippians 2, 16 through 18, of the verses that we're looking at. God's word says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. You may be seated. You know, Paul has been encouraging us with holding on to the truth, and that truth being the gospel, and we looked at last week. And today we're moving into a direction of the perceptions, how they influence our lives, how they dictate and direct our thought processes, how we think upon things, how we look at those things. They do affect us. And a question that we can ask ourselves is it possible that some of the troubles that we face are due to the way we understand or we misunderstand some of the truths or about the situations themselves, and we act upon those misconceptions? Can we all agree that sometimes that is the case? And what we want to be able to do is to look at the scriptures, or at least to look at who God is in the scriptures, so that we don't misunderstand him in the situations that we do come across in our daily lives, because there are many that we do come across, many that we understand and many that we don't understand why they happen. And Paul has urged us to hold on to the truth in last week. And that theme is going to carry on through for us, that holding on to the truth of salvation, what we've come from and who God is and why we even need to hold on to that truth of who he is. This word holding on to gives us a picture of grasping onto something and continually and not letting go. And what we're going to see is that we need to hold on to the scriptures. We need to hold on to Jesus. We need to hold on to the truth that he has shared with us in such a way that I will continually hold on to him and not let go, because life gets difficult, isn't it true? That sometimes life happens and there's things we can't even explain. But what I hold on to is what I truly believe in. What I hold on to is what I'm going to turn to. And Paul is encouraging us to hold on to continually that grasping on, that desperation. I need you so badly, Jesus. I'm not letting go. Because what we'll see, maybe in our own or even in our own lifetimes, but the believers back then as well, they'd go through some persecutions. Life, death, maiming. And if those are difficult situations to go through, why would I die for Jesus? Why would I hold on to him in such a way that I would die for him or be injured for him? I don't have food for him. Why would I suffer for Jesus? Well, depending on how tightly we think we need him, how desperate we are in need for him will determine how long I will hold on, won't it? Because the scriptures are extremely clear about persevering. The persevering one will receive the crown. So Paul is encouraging the believers, you better hold on so tightly that you see in the end that the hope of salvation is there for you. Don't let go. Don't give in when the world is difficult. When the world is tough and the pain is so great, don't let go. Grasp it. Hold on to it continually. How often we can hold on to something and say, you know what? I'm a little tired now. I'll put that off to the side. I'll come back to it when I think I really need it more. Or when the life gets so easy, it gets easier, right? We're not in a continual state of stress all the time or persecution. We have times that are okay, don't we? But Paul's saying continually hold on, grasp on to the salvation that you have, even in the easy times, or what we would perceive as our own easy time. Because you never know when it's going to turn. If I let go of grasping on and my absolute need of Jesus in that easy time, what am I holding on to in the midst of that? So then when trials come, where are you, Jesus? Where are you, God? Where did I let you go? So Paul does not want us to do that. So he gives us that picture of holding on continually. And we're holding on to the gospel because the gospel demonstrates and shows the character of God. We're holding on to the character of God in all situations in life. We're not holding on to just a story. We're not holding on to an opinion. We're not holding on to just something we think might be right. We're actually holding on to Jesus, who is the truth. And we looked at that last week. The truth that we hold on to. Now, there's a parable that I told you that we're going to go through this week in Mark 4. And it's going to be sharing about this seed that is shared. And the seed, we're going to see, never changes. The seed never changes, and the seed is the truth of God that never changes. So whatever we're holding on to, which is going to be the truth, who is Jesus, who is also the Word of God, who is the seed that is thrown out, the truth about who He is, the truth about God, we hold on to that. In the midst of difficult times, especially. Well, that seed never changes. Whatever struggle you're going through right now, the situation might change, it might even get worse. But Jesus doesn't. His truth doesn't. And that we can hold on to. The consistency, the faithfulness of who He is. Isn't that a comfort? So we want to understand His character very clearly, the best that we can. Because that's what we're holding on to. Because His word is about who He is. So in Mark 4:3, it says this. Listen to this. Jesus sharing with the people. Behold, the sower went out to sow. He was sowing some seed. While he was sowing, some of the seed fell beside the road. And the birds came up and ate it up. Some seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately sprang up a flower. Or a plant, because it had no depth of soil. After the sun had risen and scorched it, because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into good soil, and they grew up and increased, and yet yielded a crop that produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. There was a little confusion about that parable. What does he actually mean? What's the seed? Who's the sower? What is all this? What are all these things that are approaching and making the seed not work as the way it should work, the way it was designed to work? So the disciples asked Jesus and explained to them the parable. And in verse 14, it says, the sower is the word. The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes up and takes away the word which is sown in them. And we're going to stop on just that one alone right there for today. Because this is a concept and an idea and a truth that we don't want to miss. Because each one of those situations that he explains are different situations in life approaching different areas and different understandings of a disciple. of Jesus, who accepts his truth and stands in it and perseveres in what it looks like in the end, whether it produces a fruit, multiple fruit. In John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So we're going to see in this parable, the first three, there's some killing, stealing, and destroying that takes place because there's not an abundance. The seed didn't produce what it was supposed to produce, and that is fruit. One seed produces a whole bunch. You ever see of an ear of corn, you plant one seed of corn? How many seeds come on that piece of corn, and when it's fully ripe, there's a bunch of seeds on there, isn't there? Or any flower produces way, any plant produces way more seeds than that one that it started out with, doesn't it? And that's the, when it comes to the full growth of what it's supposed to, you see the fruit that takes place. Now, if you've ever watched birds feed on the birds that actually feed on the ground, like quail, doves, sparrow, and cardinals, and we have some of those in our area. I like to watch them out of our window, especially the blue jays and the cardinals that fly around. They eat off the ground. They look for things, and when they see it, they dive down and they grab it and they snatch it and they're off. They don't want somebody else to come in to take it. They're looking for food. They're looking for what they need to get, and they see it, they dive in, they take it, and they're off. It's really cool to watch, and they do it so quickly. So Jesus gives us this picture. The sower, some of the seed is going to fall on this ground, and it's going to be exposed. The truth is out there, but there's going to be something that's going to come in and take it away. And he says, well, the one who comes and takes it away is Satan. How often on a Sunday morning do I share what God shares with you? That's a beautiful nugget of truth that he shares with you. Don't let the enemy take it away from you. Ponder on it. Meditate on it. Take that to God. What do you want me to learn from this? Don't let it go away. How many times can we walk away from church and go, man, that was a great service, and then all of a sudden what was it about? I'm not really sure. I forgot. Right? We're all guilty of it because we can let that seed sit out there and let the enemy just come and take it because we're not careful with it. Well, the encouragement is don't be that one, right? Don't be the one who just sets the seed out and says, okay, the seed's okay there. Woo, it's just gone. What happened? I don't know. What was it that God told me? I'm not really sure. So we need to be careful with that at least, because Satan's desire is to take away God's truth from our lives. He wants us to make the reality of God's love actually seem fake. That's his job. Especially when we go through trials. Paul's saying, hold on to Jesus, the gospel, the truth, his character. Hold on to it so tightly that when doubt comes in, Satan's going to throw, he's going to take away the truth. God really doesn't care about you. God's love seems fake in a broken world, doesn't it? There's so much evil that's around. So many hurtful things that take place. Not only that we see on the news, but we see in our own families. We see in our own relationships. It's just things that are that's just evil. And we say, well, where's God in all this? Does he care? Is he real? How does he do that in your life? How does he try to take away, steal the truth of God as he's trying to sow in your life? What is it for you? Because it's going to be different for each one of us. What we think about, how we perceive God will play into that. Because when we're beat down, they become hindrances to our faith. Fear, hurt, pain, loss, and doubt are all common influences that we all deal with in life. Every single one of those. Every single one of those come and they go, don't they? Fear comes, fear leaves. Worry comes, it can leave. Doubt is there, it can leave. But in all these situations, they're all tied to our emotions. They try to steal our joy, our confidence, and sometimes they are, unfortunately, successful. How we perceive, how we hold on to God and our salvation. How do we hold on to the truth will determine if they're going to be successful in our lives. They take our eyes off the truth of God's character, and they place it on a lie. And as I had mentioned, they do this like, you know, God doesn't listen to you. He doesn't listen. How many times have you offered up prayers and you're like, I don't know if God's even hearing me. Did he listen to me on that one? Because it didn't happen. He doesn't care about your situation, or really he doesn't even care that much about you. Because God isn't close. He's far away. God isn't real. God's not powerful enough. A good God does not allow evil. You have any ever heard about those questions? You ever have those questions? Give me a head nod if you ever heard some of those questions, felt those questions, noticed those questions in life. Because those are real questions in life. Because that's how the enemy operates. If I can make you think any of those, man, you succeeded. Because guess what? If I doubt God in these areas, will I hold on to him? Will I hold on to him with my life when my life is at stake? Or will I say, you know what? You let me down too many times. I'm going to let go. I'm going to try to handle this my own way, do it my own way, because there's something else that's better than you. Isn't that how we operate? But that's how the enemy works. He causes doubt. They become hindrances in our life. The natural tendency is to look around the world and say, wow, why is that happening? Why did that innocent person get hurt? Why did that person get away with that? Why is there such great, why did that country that is evil overtake this innocent country who's not doing anything to harm anybody? And we see wars, and we just celebrated and thanked many of you who were in war in situations just like that, protecting the innocent from those who are evil. But we look around the things that are temporal, and we start to doubt even the reality of the spiritual realm. God is spirit. Does he even really exist? Wouldn't a loving God have so many more loving things around? Wouldn't he take care of us better than he does? You ever think about those? Any of those questions ever come across? Or so you talk to somebody who says, I don't think your God is that loving because guess what? Look at this. This child has cancer. Look at this. Why that car accident? Look at this. Why isn't he not protecting? Real questions, aren't they? Cut to the core, don't they? Well, I can tell you one thing. I don't have the answers to everything. None of us do. But I do know the answers that God gives. And Paul encourages us to hold on to the truth of who God is with desperation. Because questions like that become desperate. Because if I'm one of those people in those situations, I'm desperate for an answer that I might not ever get. And I better know who I'm holding on to or I'm in trouble. Because oftentimes we see drug addiction happen. We see other areas that take place because people don't know what to hold on to. They run away from, they're just running to something to help them get through it. And I don't fault them for it. Because it's my job to share the truth with them and hope that they understand this is who you need to hold on to. Don't give up on God. Run to him. I will help you run to him. I will walk with you to run with him and to him. Because he's ready to meet you right there. But they don't trust his character. The question I have to ask myself is, do I trust his character? Do I even know who he is? To be able to trust his character and share him out with other people. Because God said Jesus says, I've come to give them life and give it abundantly in John 10. God is there and he's active and he's personal. He doesn't expect us to go through anything alone, and that's a truth. God is always looking at the situation, and He views our limited view of what we see. He always sees it with the eternal perspective. There's so many reasons why certain situations happen that we can't put a finger on every one, and we might understand maybe two of those reasons why something might happen. But there's so many more that I don't even understand, because He has the eternal perspective in line. Because in 1 Timothy 2:3 it says, "It is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." I'm holding on to Jesus. Jesus, God wants everyone to be saved. So situations that take place, I'm not going to understand them all, but God knows the heart of that person, the heart of the people around. We know Job went through a situation that was absolutely gut-wrenching, losing his children. And if we look at it temporally, and we look at just the physical realm, we say, you know what? And his friend said this, "Job, you're just a sinner before God. You have done something that God hates. And guess what? He hates you. You've lost favor with God, Job." How do you think he felt? "Well, I got to question myself," and which he did. "God, I haven't done anything against you, God. Why would you turn against me? I've done everything my whole life. I've served you. And now look, you've taken my family away. My wife is saying, curse God, and he'll just kill you. And he's saying, "No, because I stand in the truth that there's something more than I understand. There's something more to this God that I know, but there's something more to him that I don't know, but I trust him, so I will not turn away from him. I will not curse him and then pronounce my own judgment upon myself." Because he's holding on, grasping tightly to God and not letting go. In the midst of an "I don't know," and I can't explain it. And God's seeing the eternal perspective, because we know Satan said, "Hey, this Job guy will turn away from you. Guarantee it." And God says, no. This guy, he'll make his choices, but I know he will worship me. I know he's a righteous man. His righteousness comes because he looks to me for everything. I am his everything. And we see the story that plays out. Satan does everything he can. God doesn't listen to you. "I'm calling out to God. God, why?" He's not listening. God doesn't care about your situation. Good, he's pronouncing judgment on you. God isn't real. Do you think he's even out there? You've been putting these sacrifices, Job, to God, and guess what? What do you have to show for it? God's not even there anymore. He isn't blessing you. Did he bless you in the first place? Or was that just you blessing yourself? Because you're a smart businessman, know how to raise crops and animals. God's not powerful enough. He couldn't overtake Satan. Look, Satan destroyed you. People can look at it that way. And a good God doesn't allow evil. Well, in that case, God did allow evil, didn't he? It's evident. He allowed Satan to do some evil things for his greater purpose. To, in the end, we see that it proved that Job was totally dependent upon God. And he still had questions. But that's okay. He was still holding on to God for his life. So there's situations that happen that we don't quite understand, but we do know that God has eternal perspective. When we don't know why God doesn't stop something, I have to trust him that he's good and he's righteous. Because we want God to take responsibility and control of all of our decisions and circumstances, unfortunately. We tend to put blame on other things, don't we? Blame this, blame that, when we try to understand things or we're confused by it. But we can say, we can, in the beginning, gives us this foundation that we can firmly stand upon God's truth in this case. In Genesis 1:26, we see God's heart, what he designed. We have to go in the beginning. We have to go back to the beginning as a foundation of why we even believe what we believe today. We have to go right back into the beginning. God sets the, he sets the foundation of his character and who he is and what he's designed us to be like in four. Genesis 1:26, and then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That's Genesis 1:26. So God made us in his image, and he put, and a part of this image was the ability to choose and make decisions. And part of that is also ruling over the creation. So we've got this authority, ruling over and making decisions that God has made in us as in his likeness. And then Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat it, you will surely die. So God gives a direction with that understanding that he's made us with a in his image to be able to make choices. Choices that you can make. Decisions that you're allowed to make. You have the ability to make because God made you in his image. And the ability to choose. And the reason why he does this is because this foundational truth, God is love, in 1 John 4:16, he created human beings to have the ability to choose to love and to not love. He created human beings not to be able to choose would be contrary to his character. Because we're in his image. God has a choice. In his holiness, he will not make a choice that will be sinful, be less than his holy character of who he is. He gives us the ability to choose because that's he is love, and love gives opportunity to choose. 1 John 4:16 says God is love. Obedience, when he asked Adam and Eve not to eat of that tree, it was, my obedience will show my outward expression of my love for you, God. My obedience will show my outward expression of my love for you, God. It also shows this their trust in who he is and his character. If he says not to eat of that tree, I won't do it because that's good. He's a loving God, and I won't do that because that will bring that's opposite of what he wants me to do, so that must be opposite of love. So I won't do it. How you see God, how you perceive him, will determine how you live your life. How you hold on to him, how you cling to him. He's given us that ability. But then when we disobey, when we choose something different than him, that disobedience births sin, which it twists the truth, it controls the flesh, it causes death. Genesis 3:12, and man said, and the woman, the man said, and the woman you gave me, she gave me from the tree and I ate it. Blamers. Sin will disobedience will cause blame anybody else. Blame somebody else. So we have this God who is loving, this God who has prepared everything right and good, and we see this in our own world. From the fall, we see through lenses that are not so clear. And we need God's truth to bring us back and say, clear my lenses out, Lord. Who are you? You're a God of love. You're a God of righteousness. You're a God of holiness. And you're a God who expects obedience. Because obedience shows my obedience to him, shows him my love for him. How much I need him in a world that is broken. But oftentimes we look at him and say, there's so many bad things going on here, God, so you must be not so good. You must be so distant that you really don't care about us. You're not that nice. Because a nice, loving God would take care of me. And he would help me out a little bit more and help these people out a little bit. And guess what? A loving God would not allow that sin to happen and that person to hurt that person because you would protect them because you got the power to do it. Am I right? Have you heard that? Have you thought that before? But what we forget is the truth The truth is that God created those people in those situations with decision-making, and they're choosing to walk away from Him in their own choices that cause hurt on other people, that cause pain. And we were talking in our Sunday morning class about why are there disasters? And as we were talking, some of those disasters come back to Genesis. There is a fall. There is a walking away, a disobedience. And God is saying, if I just let you walk away and I don't cause things to bring you back, which in your eyes will be evil, which will be hard, and which will be hurtful, if I don't, you will continue to walk away from me and you will never look back. But out of my love, I will reach out and I will allow or I will cause a disaster that will make you turn and say, I don't have this life under control. That can maybe be an illness. That may be a loss of a family member. That may be something I don't have the answers, and I cannot say that I know God does this or this for this reason. But I do know in all those situations, we have a choice of what we will hold on to and what we will cling to. What your perspective and how you see and perceive God will determine if you hold on to Him during tough times or not. And that is the truth. God just wants us to walk with Him. So when I'm asking those questions of why, God, this is happening, why is this happening, maybe we have to ask a different question other than why does evil exist, or why does God even allow that evil to happen? Maybe we have to listen to the answer that He's already given. Follow me. Obey me. Listen to me. And you will have life. He's already given us the answer to the questions. All the way from Genesis, all the way through Revelation, God desires obedience over anything else. Because it's going to be my obedience that shows my love for Him. My trust for Him. And He is trying to produce this in your and my life every single day. Every single day, He's working in situations and bringing to mind messages here, messages in Sunday school, messages on the radio, if you listen to the radio, that's Christian music, maybe they share something out, maybe a friend, maybe your own time in Scripture, reading with Him, spending your time with Him. He is continually trying to produce obedience out of our lives. Will you walk with me? Will you walk with me? Will you come with me? It's going to get more difficult, but I'm there. Will you walk with me? Will you be obedient to me? He continually does that. 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. God could care less about the outward things that we can give Him, but He cares about everything about the sacrifice of our hearts in obedience to Him, following Him, because it's the obedience shows my trust, my love, my dependency upon Him and Him alone. I can easily throw money in the offering plate, is what we do today. I can easily say, well, I'm going to help with the veterans dinner, or serve something at the church. I can easily do those things and call them my sacrifices to God, and they absolutely are not out of obedience, and they mean absolutely nothing to God. But I can ask Him, Lord, do you want me to help with the veterans' meal? Do you want me to give into the offering plate this week? Do you want me to call that person up? God, what do you want me to do? Because I want to be obedient to your voice. Tell me, and I will do it. Now that is a praise to God. That is what He is after. Obedience. And pain, when pain comes, we want to cover it up. Sometimes we make excuses to fit it in our own worldview. And it takes away the truth of who God is away from us. And I want to encourage you today that the truth that we need a Savior. We need a Savior to hold on to latch on to, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. He was given to us and made a sacrifice out of love to draw us into a relationship with Him. I will not understand everything that happens in life. Nor anybody who says they can tell you exactly what's happening in life all the time and give you the answer for every single situation, which our culture really does like to do. They cannot. Because God's ways are way outside of mine. He understands the depths of hearts that I don't even understand. And sometimes you might be going through situations and it has nothing to do with you personally. But God is using your life to be a light of shining brightly so that others see that person holds on to Jesus in the midst of the most difficult times in life. And he's using your life like Job to share his truth of who he is, that he is a loving God, and we can trust him. So as we conclude, how does the truth of who God is affect your life? That he's loving, compassionate, or do you not see him that way? So how do you look at God? Do you look at situations and try to get your understanding of God's character through those situations? Or do you look to him to help you understand the situations? Because oftentimes we do the first. And I would encourage us to look to him first and let him show us his character so we can understand the situations that we're in. Are you open to reevaluate your life and how you look at him today? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful. You are true. The seed never changes. The word never changes. You never change. For you are the word of life. Lord, I thank you that you're true in the midst of changing situations, changing world. And that I don't have to look at the world to know how to walk, but I can look to you and trust who you are and why you say to do certain things. Lord, help us. Help us in our doubt. Help us in our confusion to see with clarity from your perspective, with an understanding that is built upon and rooted in your character of who you are, holy, righteous, good, and loving. Lord, I thank you. In your precious name, amen.